Good morning. So I chose this song, although I've chosen this song probably more than my fair share of times because of speaking from the Word of God. But the writer of this hymn, R. Kelso Carter, as it says, he was a contemporary of, I'm not sure when, but when A.B. Simpson lived, I think whatever year that was, and in that general time sphere. And as a young man, he was diagnosed with a serious heart ailment that would lead to death shortly by the doctors. And so he sought out some Christians, and he had people lay hands on him, and he was healed. And yet, later in life, he developed, as an older man, he developed another serious illness. I forget what it was. And he asked for Christians to pray for him, and he wasn't healed. And he had learned something through this about the atonement of Christ, but he had learned to stand on the promises of God through it all. And this is kind of giving away the message today. But now to less important items, but not maybe necessarily that less important. How about those Dodgers? That's hard to... Oh, be quiet, Ernie. No, I'm actually rooting for them. It's hard for me to say that, but I am. I'm rooting that they would win because so is Gary. I know Linda is very much, and others here, rooting that the Dodgers... It's been a long time, 1988, since they've been back to the World Series. Some of the people here in the room have not, and were not born then. Don't laugh. Some of us. And but a funny thing happened to the Dodgers along the way. There was a stretch, and Suzette would know exactly this stretch. I don't know exactly, but they went something like 45 or 48 games and lost like 5 or something. Or less, maybe 2. It was ridiculous. They were unbeatable. And you go, wow, this is the Dodgers' year. They're unbeatable. Nobody can beat the Dodgers. But then a little something happened along the way. They lost game after game. In fact, they lost 5 games in a row, 6 games in a row, 7 games in a row, 8 games in a row. Can you say 10 games in a row they lost in September, I believe it was? They lost 10 games in a row, and all of a sudden, the invincible team seemed like they couldn't win a game. Then they tied the franchise record, and I think that, as I remember, the Dodgers are an old team. They're way back to the early 1900s. And they had tied the record of the bums, as they used to be called, of losing 10 straight games. Then they lost their 11th in a row, and they set the record. At that point, I told a friend, somebody at work who worked with me, who's a diehard Dodger fan, and he wears the Dodger jersey to work all the time to remind me. I've thought about banning him from doing that. I can do that as an employer, you know. But I don't. But I said, you know, I really think, in the midst of that, they reached the 10th game, and I said, I think they're going to win this year. I said, this year's the year they're going to win because of this losing streak. It's going to teach them something through the adversity that they're going through. And isn't that true in our Christian life? You know, it's through many trials and tribulations we enter the kingdom of heaven. We learn lessons along the way. And God teaches this thing, thanks God. And so as we open the Word today, there's always a battle for life. We shouldn't be discouraged. There's always a battle here. And it's a battle worth waging. Now, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we, as already been said, today, we are totally dependent upon you, and we're grateful for this, Lord, we confess before many witnesses we don't have any ability of ourselves separate that you give us to open your word, to illuminate it with your Holy Spirit, to give ability, Lord. It is you and you alone who have the words of life. So we commit the word to you. We commit our hearing, our speaking, and Lord, the ingesting of it. Lord, transform us by it. So we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Now, let's turn to the book of Matthew to begin. Matthew 10. And beginning in verse 30. Whoops, hold on a second. I thought this would be quicker. Using my phone now, it's not. Okay. Matthew 10:34, beginning at verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I like to focus on just two things here. One in particular, in verse 34, very unusual. Jesus says, I came to bring a sword. Now, you got to always think, as you think of the scripture, you got to think of other items when Jesus says something like that. Well, didn't the angels proclaim to the people, to the shepherds in the field, peace on earth, goodwill with men? Yes, he did. Yes, they did. The very person, and we've spoken about this many times, the very person of peace, the object of our peace came to the earth. And we could go on this. But Jesus is saying he came for another reason too. And it has to do with what we're speaking about in the major the major part of our message was Revelation 12:11 again. And I can't go through the whole thing, although I'll do some by review, which is they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, not loving their lives to the end. And I want us to think about this as we read just this here, that I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword. And give me time to develop that point. And the last point out of this section in Matthew that I'd like to make. He who loses his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And again, this relates to Revelation 12:11. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, not loving their lives to the end, or in some places, versions, it says death. So, in review, and I hope to do this quickly, just to set up the point where we've been going with this. Oh, my phone's not complying. It's my first trying to use that, I think. Okay, John 16:33 says this. And mark it down or go to it. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Remembering in context, and I want us to think, this is very important when we read the Bible, context. Whole philosophies and cults are founded by taking the word out of context. This is part of what we're talking about today. You can have a good message. Well, you could have a message on healing. You could have a message on prosperity. You can have a message on anything, and parts of it are good, but it's not the whole counsel of the Word of God. It has to be rejected, the whole part of it. You just got to run from those guys. We used to teach our kids this, you know, if somebody offers you candy and you don't know them, what do you do? Run. to somebody you know. We have to run from any teaching which is a mixture, and stay with people that, and we have to just, well, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but by the whole counsel of the Word of God. And what do I mean by that? When Jesus said in context of John 16:33, there was no appearance of him giving victory in anything. Outward appearance. But we know from looking at John 17, he'd finished the work the Father had given him to do. He lived a perfectly sinless life. A miracle that we can depend upon. But he said it before the cross. We know then he came back and he said, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth after the resurrection. Well, we know even in context on that, he wasn't ascended to the right hand of the Father, but all power had been given to. These appear to be contradictions. They're not contradictions in the Word of God. We have to have context. Without context, we're going to get lost. We're going to get hopeless and confused as we read the Word of God. So, 1 John 4:4, we went to, and I'm not going to go to today, but we proof by the Word of God and by what Jesus' own words and in context with Apostle John and many other writings that Jesus himself is the overcomer. And since Jesus himself is the overcomer, Jesus lives in every one of his dear beloved saints. Every believer is a overcomer whether they realize it or not. And this is very important, we said, to live a victorious Christian life. Now, what do I mean by that? To live a practical application in the faces of all odds and all circumstances coming against us, like this brother who wrote the hymn, who one time was healed and another time wasn't, but learned that it was more important to trust in the Word of God to have a victorious Christian life. And in context, the disciples had all the desire in the world to lay down their lives for the Savior. I believe that to be an honest statement. I don't think we can read it any other way. Well, for crying out loud, Peter tried to lop a guy's ear off, and he did. We know that story. He was pretty, as much as he could, let's put it that way, at that point is what we're saying, on that side of the cross. They had a real desire. Their whole life was wrapped up in the person of Jesus, as is most of us here, if not all of us. Our whole life, put that in context, our whole life is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. What a wonderful thing. But even there, in context of the New Testament Christian, I think we're very much like them. If we can't live a victorious Christian life on the wrong side of the cross. It's depending upon the life of Christ. He's the overcomer. He's the practical application in the life of the disciples and in our life too. And it's only as much as we understand that it's he that overcomes. Revelation, again, 12:11, that was where we're going to be. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, not loving their lives to the end. And we talked about overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. We talked about the greatness of the blood of Christ. A heavenly perspective we see in the book of Revelation, right? We see that this is still really important in heaven. A central focus is at what were of heaven. Something that we can say on good authority that we're going to learn about through eternity. More and more will be disclosed to us about the greatness of what he did. But here's something for practical application in Revelation 12:11, which I'm hoping you're there now. If you're not there, turn to it. Revelation 12:11. It answers every accusation of the devil. Practical application. We have a place of shelter to go to. I was tempted to go to verses on shelter, on him being a shelter, but in staying in context with what we're speaking of, we don't have time. we talked about last time too, how important is it when we come to the Lord, practical application of the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ is that we have confession and that we confess our sins. Now, I want to say something negative about the Catholic Church, but positive. Yeah, that kind of oxymoron. But this idea of a confession booth, I think is a stench in God's nostrils. Don't get mad at me if you think that, but you don't like me saying that, but I'm just going to tell you. I'm just being who I am. I'm telling you what I think about that, and I really believe in my heart. I don't believe there's anything right about it, but there is something right about the principle. The right is confession. The right is coming under the blood of Christ. The right is that every thought can be brought into captivity to the cross of Christ, to the blood of Christ. And we have shelter in Christ. It's a tower of strength, as that song says, and as the psalm says, against the enemy. So we see that the witnesses in heaven said they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. But we see too in 1 John 7:10 that confession, if we confess our sins, He forgives, He cleanses. The emphasis being on Him. The emphasis isn't on us. That is something I hope we can allow God to direct our minds away from. We don't cleanse ourselves in that way. We confess. He cleanses and He forgives. And I loved what I read in one of the commentaries. They said that the rabbis used to have a saying. And the rabbis said this, is they said, and we're talking in context of Revelation chapter 12 here, is that Satan accuses Israel, or the brethren, as we say, the believer, every day of the year, except for the Day of Atonement. And for the believer, in the new covenant which we are in, Satan can't stand against the blood. It's our place of refuge. And we talked about the word of their testimony. And testifying of Jesus. We said the Apostle John, and I hope we're getting here as we're growing older, the Apostle John could say that he was in prison for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. His life had been simplified to two different things, the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. Now, there's so many stories and so many things this is why we have testimony meetings. But if you think of the man that was out of his mind and demon-possessed, he wanted to go and be with Jesus. But instead, Jesus told him what? Go testify of what wonderful things the Lord has done for you. And this man went on and gave testimony to what God had done in his life. He was out of his mind. And now he led. Don't you want to meet some of those people that were converted by that guy someday? That's going to be an incredible story. I've got a lot to look forward to. You know, it's going to be quite a story. Now, I'll tell you another story. I have a client that I've had. This client reminded me that we've had this client for 40 years almost now. That practically shocked me. But we have. And he had just lost his brother, which was a hard thing, and his brother was quite young. And I listened to the story, and we had made a canvas for the memorial, and I could go on and say a lot about this, because he spoke to Jan and I for probably, 45 minutes anyhow, maybe longer. I've seen this young man be transformed as a person who wasn't a Christian, to a Christian, to somebody now who can testify about Jesus. And you know what he said about his brother? I said this, I said, you never know, some good things could come out of this. I said, maybe like the Lord will help you in certain ways. And it's almost like I lit a fire in him and he took a step right towards me and he goes, I'm not scared to share the gospel with anybody right now. Anywhere, anyhow, nothing is scared. I'm scared of. And that's a part of the two-part section we're talking about, and by the word of their testimony, of giving testimony. And I think that whether we realize it or not, whether we've had a testimony of the demoniac or the testimony like my friend or that your testimony, we were created to give testimony to Jesus. You know, really, and I guess I can say it right now, I don't care if it's your grandmother, I don't care if it's the person you've never met, they've carried the torch. You heard about Jesus from somebody else. And you were born again on the winds of somebody else's testimony. You know what the Bible says? You can look it up if you don't believe it. The Lord extends mercy to those that love them, I'm not saying exactly, for 1,000 generations. I'm not exaggerating. That's what the Bible says. What's 1,000? Has there been 1,000 generations since Adam? There hasn't been. 1,000 generations. That's about 40,000 years. It's going into eternity is what that means. And these people that have gone ahead of us, the grandmother, the mothers, the fathers, the worker that's prayed for the other worker, these things, I don't know who said it. I've heard it around here, but prayer has no expiration. It just continues on and on into eternity. It's not a waste of time. But this idea, everyone was created to give testimony to Jesus. But there's a second part of this by the word of their testimony that I'd like to go to. Equally as important, if not more important. Is the word of their testimony. It goes back to what Jesus said. I didn't come to bring peace on the earth, but to bring a sword. F.B. Meyer put it this way, and I loved it. He said, in a practical way, we only overcome in as far as we take shelter in his blood, and we wield as our weapon the word of God. So, in essence, they overcame by the word of God. The power of his word, by the word of God. They've been reduced in their lives as believers to, like the Apostle John, to just say, it's all about the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. It's really not that complex. The devil tries to make it complex. Jesus simplifies things. Now listen, God doesn't expect us to overcome. And I know I'm saying things we know, but we need to be reminded of this. God doesn't expect us to overcome by our own clever resources. By our own way that God's made us unique. Now, I'm not taking away from that because God has made us individuals in the house of God to the benefit of all. But he doesn't expect us to overcome any by our own clever resources. But by confession, there's the word again, confession, and by belief in the truth of God's word. And I'm going to simplify things, even maybe simplifying things so much that I, in a certain way, I hope a few are mad at me. Now that might sound strange, but I do. I hope a few are mad after today's message. And only mad for a good reason, hopefully. But you'll see what we're getting at. See, I believe that the scripture, and it's the testimony, the whole counsel of God, that any situation we're facing, the word of God has an answer. Anything. And the devil wants our eyes off this fact. He wants our eyes off the fact of the blood of Christ and that we're accepted in the beloved. He wants our eyes off of the word of God. Do we have doubt? If we're an honest Christian, we've mentioned this before. I think for the most part we're an honest lot here. We don't try to, by nature we tend to want to pretend we're things we're not. That's always dangerous, we know. but we're, I believe, for the most part, honest Christians here. We're willing to share some of our fears and doubts, so to speak. But do we have doubt? Go to the Word of God. We have fear? The Word of God has an answer. Do we feel like we're hopeless and have nowhere to turn? The Word of God has an answer. Whatever problem we have, the Word of God has an answer. And dovetailing with this, dovetails right into what we just were talking about the blood of the Lamb. The devil doesn't want you knowing, let alone believing, of your position in Christ because of the blood. We can just say the same thing. The devil doesn't want you knowing, let alone believing, the total inaccuracy and authority of the Word of God, because he doesn't have any ground to stand on. If we see that in context again. Because you know why? The Word of God has absolutely authority over the devil. But here we talked about running from bad men, and this is what we taught our children to do. Again, have you heard this said before? I tell the devil this, and I stomp on him. You ever heard anything like that? I have. I tell the devil this, and I take authority on the devil, do this, that, and the other. Well, the devil's been around a lot longer than any one of us. And he has a lot more resources. He's a lot cleverer than anyone here. We're not a match for him. There's two things that are a match for Christ, for the devil. And I'm taking in context, we heard the first message, but what this is saying. In fact, let's just look back at verse 10. It says this, "Now I heard a loud voice in heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." This is who we have. We have an accuser that wants to accuse us day and night. Why? Think of the Apostle John, to minimize the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This is what it's about. That's the end game. The end game is to minimize our lives, to be of little impact in the world where we live. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. It's familiar, but I want us reading it in context of what we're studying now. Beginning in verse... Oh, I should actually go to... I would start in verse 3. And we'll read through this entire section. Then it says, "Now the tempter came to him, and he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you in their hands, lest they bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Okay, so I'm going to try to, as much as possible, simplify what we're talking about and how important this battle for life is. This is always, if you want a key of how to pray for us brothers, pray that the message is simple. Pray that the message is clear. Of course that it comes under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But pray that we don't bring in everything in the kitchen sink into the messages so that everyone can understand. It's important that we all have food that we can go away from. And it starts with us, too, who are speaking. And but we're trying to make this simple. So in an effort to make this simple, trying to simplify the comments. In context of what we're reading and overcoming by the word of our testimony, and the word is what we're saying today, is that, and we've said it already, is that Satan does not have any answer against the rightly applied word of God. As he said in context here in Matthew chapter 4, it is written. It's got a finality to it. You know what's not popular today? Finality. Absolute authority. This is not something that's you can be called a bigot just by believing in the absolute authority of the Word of God. But it's God's final word to mankind. In the person of the Son of God, of course, is written in His word. But Satan is, here's a big picture we can know looking from the Word of God. Satan is against the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God going out in this earth. Would we agree with that? It's true. So what he wants us to do is discredit God's Word. This is what he did in the garden. This is what he was even trying to do to Jesus, to get him to not have 100% dependence upon the Father, to twist the Word of God to make it fit what seemed good for the time. And the devil whispers this, and now put it in context. Day and night, he's accusing us. The way he gets us off of the rock, so to speak, is to get us to doubt God's Word. Did God really say that, so to speak? But you know what we have to remember? We have to remember what happened in the garden. Satan's bluffing, Satan's lying, and Satan's cheating because he's out to destroy the testimony of Jesus in our lives. So what's the best Satan can do to the believer? I considered this question. Think about this. What's the best that Satan can do? Discredit his word. And once he discredits the word of God, and I hope you get scared by this. Somebody gets scared by what I'm going to say. You've given the devil a foothold. Now we know what it is to give the devil a foothold in other areas. But this is important. If you discredit God's word in 100% is that it's 100% accurate and that you can't trust it, then you've discredited the whole testimony of Jesus, step by step. And just because the whole world believes in something, now this is coming, this is hitting home, guys. This is hard, but to stand for a testimony of Jesus in this world more and more, to be a light. Just because the whole world believes it doesn't make it to be true. What the Bible says to be true is true. What the Word of God proclaims to be true is true. And we can't try to candy coat that any other way. The Bible is true. Now, this has reached ridiculous proportions in the society we're living in right now. I'm just going to tell you without even mentioning here, but you know who my daughter-in-law is. Who knows where these tapes end up some year. But you know what the latest thing is that the L.A. County, you've heard about transgender, right? And changing from one, well, we won't just go into the details, from one to the next. Right? And that's interesting, to say the least, from what God says. But you know what I heard from my daughter-in-law is that L.A. County is now making a provision that on the birth certificate, birth certificate, male, female, other. Male, female, other. You know what the Bible says? From the beginning, God created them male and female. Now, don't think we're the only generation that's having a problem with this idea. Or Jesus wouldn't have had to have said that. Many generations have gone through similar atrocities through time. This is a travesty. We just need to, and don't think, let me just say something. Anything's possible with God. He can turn the heart of a nation in a second. We shouldn't give up in prayer. We see how Hollywood's being exposed and some of the corruption behind the scenes that's been going on that has probably been going on for years. Bringing things to light that were in the dark. God can do this. God can turn the heart of a nation. Where do people turn that have gone through such things? But here's the thing. The devil wants this, and here's the on point. The devil wants to discredit God's word. Now, what is he doing really at the end of the day? He's discrediting the testimony of Jesus. And I hate to say this, that in many of our dearly beloved brothers and sisters, at least in this nation, if not across the world, have bought into this lie. Bought into the lie that we should have a progressive theology, one that adapts, people even write books about this, one that adapts to the society. But we know that's not true. That's not what God has ever, God said, come out from them and be separate. God's always said that. Amen. From the very beginning. Amen. So if we believe in our perception over what the Word of God declares because of life, that's a huge foothold for the devil. And we need to allow that to fall at the cross of Jesus, so to speak, when we're thinking about Revelation 12:11. And we need to overcome by depending upon the whole counsel of the Word of God. See, Satan whispers in our ear day and night, you can't trust it. It's unreliable. It's an out-of-date book for society. And you might say, well, I don't have enough time to read the Word of God. I'm a young mother. Now, I am witnessing firsthand, and I forgot when I was raising my own kids, how difficult this is for a young mother. It is. Night and day. Being absorbed with the life of two young toddlers or two young babies or half a dozen, whatever it is. But you know what? There's an answer for that in the Word of God. Did you know that? Write them upon the doorpost of your house.
There you go.
You have time to write a verse in your house, to have an art project with your children writing a verse that goes up in the house. My daughter, I went to her house, and she's having a hard time, I gotta admit. It's hard to raise these young kids, you know, and they get you going and coming both ways, and they, you know, you sit down, and then you don't have time for anything, but she's, every time I go in there, I like to go to her chalkboard, because she has a new verse up. I like to read it. It just does something to me. It just quickens me. Just when you're walking around the house, you see that verse. Have you seen The Road to Las Vegas, which some person's done? They put the Ten Commandments, a stretch over maybe 2 or 3 miles. Every half a mile, they have a different commandment. Just does something to you. Just straightens your soul. There's no answer that the devil has to the rightly applied Word of God. So just, here's the other thing. Little by little, I'm going to jump ahead of this. Phil probably, he mentioned this to me. I'd already had this in my message, but I stole it from you anyhow. But this is the thing. little by little, as it says in Exodus, you're to possess the land. And that land's Christ. And our book, as I said before, our book, our life is hidden in this book also. But little by little, precept upon precept, as it says in Isaiah, line upon line, we just have to take it and just get to it as much as we can. We're not saying there's an hour. You need an hour in prayer, an hour in the Word, or two and whatever. There's no formula. Just little by little, take possession. What God gives you time to do, you need to take. But it is a sword. And it's a sword that Jesus brought to the earth. And if you don't think that there's an absolute authority to the Word of God, just listen to Jesus' own words out of Matthew 24:35. He said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no mean pass away." Now, wait a minute. All of life, all the earth, all the heavens will pass away, but these words will remain forever. He goes on to say, "Not a sin, he did not come to abolish the law, but fulfill the law, and not a single jot or tittle is written that won't be fulfilled." Not one little thing. He's telling us, what's Jesus saying when he says that? We have to depend upon 100% on the inaccuracy of the Word of God, and that we can trust it. Jesus said again in John 8:31, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Very important. I'm not in context again, we're not saying people aren't Christians. But if we're going to continue in this Christian life and not have a life that's shipwrecked, I hope this is being heard. Not shipwrecked, we have to continue in the Word of God. And if we don't believe in the whole counsel of the Word of God, what's it really doing? And this is, again, I hope this is clear. It is minimizing the testimony of Jesus in this earth, which is the end game the devil has in sight. And learning to stand upon the Word of God is important. All of us are facing things. I brought this to a challenge this week. I was going, well, I'm perplexed about this situation, and I'm preaching on this thing, so then what you say has to be true. You know what? I went and prayed. You know what happened immediately? The Word of God came to me like a lightning bolt with a specific answer. Praise the Lord. But you see, we know that. Now, here's why it's so important. We're in a battle for life, and we know Ephesians 6, and we know all the instruments of God, and we've heard it before. How many of these are offensive weapons? You should know this. How many?
One.
The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we need to learn to use the Word of God in a practical application in our lives. And what Jesus is saying is this. Let me simplify it. He said it simpler than I can. But this book is more important than life itself. Isn't that what he said? That's the way I read it. He said, this book is going to be around, the words that I've written, that I've spoken to you, after all of you are dead, after the whole world passes away, and into the new heavens and the new earth. It's that important to depend upon. More important than life itself. In other words, he's saying, I believe. We need to believe it. We need to keep believing it. As disputes and doubts and fears and everything else arises in our heart, we need to keep going to it. We need to take this book and apply it to every single application and trial in our lives. It's more important than anything as an overcoming principle, practically, along with the blood of the Lamb. And walking the practical Christian life. And what it means is this, simplifying it again, believing. Now, we all have a lot of what I would call, I've heard one person say it and I've picked it up, stinking thinking, bad thinking. Everyone in this room has stinking thinking to some extent or not, prejudices, whatever, whatever it is. We're not perfect, but we need to rely upon the Word of God as the overcoming principle in our lives. Well, what do I mean by that? I mean specifically and absolutely, now this is where I hope it rubs just at least one or two of us wrong, believing and confessing that God has final authority over our lives. And I just wrote that down, and I feel it's so important, I'm going to say it again. Believing and confessing that God's Word has final authority of our lives. Now listen, something we know also from the Word of God. Actions come out of our beliefs. So this is why it's important for us to rely upon the Word of God. It's bigger than life itself. Let's put it that way. That's what the Word of God, that's what Jesus said. See, Satan wants us doubting, minimizing the Word of God. And he'll do everything possible in life to get us off of this rock, to discourage us. And back to one of our other messages that we, in recent times that I gave on the Word of every believer has a sword girded by his side, and we have the sword within us in the person of the Lord Jesus, but we have something else. We have a helper in this game. We have the Holy Spirit. And I like what Ed says. We can give ourselves, as we study God's Word, to 100% to dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And let's put it another way. This is what I love. And really, if you're not there, nothing wrong. Just ask people to pray for you and ask us to help. And other, if we're not there, just honest confession is important. But this book is made for you. That sounds strange. But this book's made for you. It's in your spirit. Come on. Didn't you meet your husband or wife or somebody's going to get married and you go, well, I was made for that person. Or you went someplace and you felt like you've been there, but it's not deja vu. It's God just allowing you to enjoy something of his creation. Is God has this book and it's part of your spiritual DNA. Even if you can't read, you can hear, as Ernie's case, he can feel with his fingers the Word of God. It brings something to life in us that is good. And the reason why it's important, if we ignore the Word of God, the devil is going to get, now this is a little scary. I hope if few get scared by this. If we ignore the Word of God, the devil, by osmosis, is going to get a foothold in our lives, in every believer's lives. Now, that's a little scary, what I just said. The reason why it's true is because we're beloved. He is all about minimizing the testimony of Jesus. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, an unknown brother, as I like to call him, he's called a prophet, comes to Eli, and he says a wonderful thing there. He goes, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." Now, I don't think there really is a greater honor than a child of God to giving the testimony to Jesus and to reading this book. Because it's a transformational book. And we know this. I'm preaching to the choir. But, you know, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded that to every doubt, every fear, every trial that we face, we can commit our ways to the Word of God and say it's bigger than our lives. We can lay down our lives and say that the Word of God has final authority over my life. Now, that if we can say that right here, and I bet you 90 to 95% of us, if not all of us, could say that, that's honoring God. And honoring God is just picking up the book. Honoring God is putting a verse up in your house. Honoring God is putting a verse on your in your car. There's a lot of ways we can do this. And at the end of the day, it's depending upon the life of Christ. It's not something we do. It's part of our spiritual DNA that's been coming to us in the new life, in the new creation. And that's where it comes down to what Jesus said in the beginning when we read out of Matthew, and they did not love their lives at the end, or in otherwise they found their lives by losing their lives at the end of verse 11 here in Revelation, is that they found by these simple principles that are found in the Word of God, relying upon the shelter we have in the blood, relying on giving testimony to Jesus, and relying upon the Word of God itself, is an overcoming principle in the believer's life. It's an amazing thing that every one of us has. And I pray that today was encouraging, not discouraging, and that we realize of what great things the Lord has done for us, and we just kind of get recalibrated and trust in Him and what He says. And if there's any doubt about God's Word, you got to go to God about it. Got to go and pray about this and tell Him, Lord, I doubt Your Word, but I'm willing to stand upon it against everything that flies in the face of reason, because You declared this book is eternal. You declared this book is greater than life itself. And somehow He'll get us through. So let's sing the last verse of what?
5:17.
Thanks, Ernie.